Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, 20 and 21, and Ezekiel 39, 12 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Whoopsie. You're reading. Ezekiel is in the Old Testament, by the way. Just thought I'd clarify, because obviously I don't know that either. So, Ezekiel 39, 12 through 16. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land, and the people of the land will bury them, and the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. Men will be regularly employed to cleanse the land. Some will go throughout the land in addition to them, others will bury those that remain on the ground. At the end of the 7 months, they will begin their search. As they go through the land, and one of them sees a human bone, he will set up a marker beside it until the grave diggers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Also a town called Hamona will be there, and so they will cleanse the land.
Thank you, Duncan. We have a coloring page. I don't know if that's Joey's. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is again to gather amongst your people, Lord, and to open your precious word to hear what you have in store for the future, Lord. Lord, may you give me your words, Lord, and by your Spirit lead my thoughts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged tonight, Lord, to have confidence in all that you are doing and are going to do, Lord, and may we live gratefully. May we live with sorrow for those that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, and may we be motivated to share the gospel and to live this life well and to be proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this gathering, and may your name be glorified. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, good evening. Oh, I think everyone's sleeping. Good evening. All right, we're going to get started here. We're going to continue our discussion on the We Believe series. It's been a joy to hear from the brothers, and I really appreciate all the hard work and the study and the time that has gone into, and I pray personally that you have been edified and encouraged. So I'd like to continue this discussion that our brother Michael started last week as well into future events, and I do want to continue his thoughts as well as let Roy pick up where I leave off in the timeline of future events. So there is going to be some review. And I've been really encouraged this weekend at the youth rally because our brother John Glock, who is the guest speaker, covered this topic. So I already warned some of the youth that you may hear some of the same thinking and themes because it was so good and so well done. But the theme of the youth rally was living today in light of that day, okay? So I'm going to talk about that day and also going to speak about my topic, which is the millennial reign of Christ. If you want a good book to get to think about future events, I highly recommend this book. This was recommended to me by a brother from Emmaus called Israel Chavez, and John Glock recommended it as well. Excellent, excellent book. Going for the Gold, Reward or Loss at the Judgment of Believers, by Joe L. Wall. He studied or maybe taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, but easy read, very deep and very well done. So I highly recommend this book if you can get it. All right, so let's begin. We Believe is a series that we've been doing, and I want to point you again to the doctrines listed on the website as well as the audio sermons that are listed there. I actually think we should have planned this a little differently because you could break out each section into like 3 or 4 or 5 parts. So I appreciate all that the brothers have been sharing because it's a lot in one message. So thank you for doing that. We Believe message series, Millennial Reign of Christ. So I want you to think about one of the verses in the sword drill, and that is 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. For I am already being poured out. So Paul is speaking here, and he's encouraging the believers here, and he's talking about his own testimony and the confidence that he has and the motivation he has in his life. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. On that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about that day, that future day, right? What is that day? Well, we've had Michael touch on it, and then I'm going to go into it today. But Paul, I want you to get the emphasis behind what Paul is saying. Let's not just gloss over words. It's the living word of God, right? And he's saying, this is what has motivated me. This is what I have confidence in. This is why I have been fighting the good fight, being persecuted, being thrown out, being beaten. Because the Lord has given me all things, redeemed me, salvation-wise. But on top of that, and even our brothers at the Lord's Supper mentioned these things, on top of that, there's reward. Can you believe it? Not just that we get to go to heaven, but he's going to even reward us. How awesome is that? He's going to reward us for our faithfulness in the walk that we've lived here. So I want us to think about, why do we study these future things, this eschatology doctrines, and why do we try to understand these things? It's critical. It's important in this life because it brings us confidence, motivation, a desire to serve the Lord. I was just reading, and thank you to Kathy and Mary Kay, C.T. Studd. Ruba was about to return, and I was like, C.T. Studd is the one I've always been wanting to read. I've never actually picked up a book to read C.T. Studd, a great missionary. I'm not done with it yet, so Kathy, it's not here. But this guy was... He was probably the greatest cricket player in his time. He was set on stage in the world mindset. He won in Australia and England, which was the biggest cricketer. Sorry, Indian fans. At that time, it was England and Australia. He was the cricket player. And he was wealthy, very wealthy. His father came to know the Lord. His father came to know the Lord, and then every time, and he had, I think, 5 siblings, but him and 2 other brothers were great cricketers. And all of a sudden, the father invites him home for the weekend, and they were expecting his father to adore them because of all their cricket praise and awards. And his father actually wanted them to come home here, come here. I need you to come and listen to the speaker. And they're puzzled. And of course it was D.L. Moody. And the brothers were totally like, our father has gone crazy. We don't want this. We want to play cricket. So after a few times this has happened, C.T. Studd accepts the Lord. And short story, you know, long story short, he gives his life to the Lord. He dumps cricket. He dumps all the wealth and the fortune that he was about to receive. He actually writes, says, "I want it all, every single bit of the fortune I'm about to receive to go to charity." Why? What moves people to do that? Well, it's nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Lord has given us in Him, and then looking towards that day of being with Him and the rewards. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling. So I want to talk a little bit about this in my short time here. Are you living today in light of that day? That day meaning I'm going to touch on the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. But also, are you living in this day in light of future times, in that period? It should bring a response out of us, and this is John Glock did a great job of bringing this across to the young people. Because as we go in this, you have, I'm going to categorize them in three emotions, okay? Gratitude, sorrow, or motivation, a desire, okay? A fearful desire of seeing the world lost and me not doing anything about it. We're going to think about some of these things. So, topics covered, Jesus Christ, the sole mediator, Jesus Christ, death and burial and resurrection, return of the Lord, millennial reign of the Lord today, which is what we're covering today. So I'm going to touch on finish up what Michael has started, and I want to go smoothly into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's key things there that I want to bring out here. So you see here the actual posted doctrines that we have on the website, and again, I encourage you to look at that and look also at the scripture verses. But in regards to eschatology, the study of future events, okay, I want us to think about this a little bit. At the death of souls of the redeemed will pass immediately into Christ's presence to remain there with Him forever. Okay? So I want you to take a quote, take this doctrine, and think about as we study this future timeline. Okay? So at the death of souls of the redeemed will pass immediately into Christ's presence. At death, the souls of the lost go to hell, where they remain until they are brought bodily before Christ at the great white throne final judgment, to be judged and according to their works and cast bodily into the lake of fire, there to remain eternally. This is sometimes taught incorrectly, like they just disappear. No, there's eternal damnation and condemnation. Okay, so there's a thought here that we need to understand. There will be the bodily resurrection of the redeemed at the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation return of Christ for His church. The souls of those who have died will be reunited with their bodies. Believers who are alive at that time will have their bodies likewise transformed into immortality. Both then will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, ever to be with Him. Okay? We're going to go into some of this into more detail. Finally, there will be a 7-year period of tribulation that will take place after the rapture of the true church, which Michael covered. There will be the personal bodily return to the earth of our Lord Jesus Christ to rescue Israel at Armageddon, and to establish His millennial kingdom, reigning over this earth from His father, David's throne in Jerusalem. And from there, His redeemed will reign with Him in resurrected bodies for 1,000 years. So that's my portion. Thereafter, all his redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be with him throughout all eternity. Okay? But there is another portion that Roy will cover, which is the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Okay? So before we go into that, I want to cover this. We know the future. God gives us knowledge into the future. Why is that important? Why should that be important? Well, it should give us confidence, right? It should be, evangelically, if we go out to share the gospel, we could go up to people and say, you know all these psychics? They're totally false, and they're probably led by Satan and his demonic powers. But in the Bible, we as believers know the future, and therefore we could say, you know what? I could tell you your future. You may think you know what will happen, especially in this time and age, right? Everyone is all about the present and living for the present, fulfilling their desires in the present. But can I tell you, in the future, there's two groups of people. And what you believe about the future is going to be critical, not only for the future, but how you live today and why you live today. We know the future. I don't know if you've ever seen a timeline of future events. This is something I created in my studies and putting this together. But as young people, sometimes I'm visual. I'm very visual. I want to see things and how they work. So we know the future, and we're going to go into some of this. So right now we have at the cross, God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came, he died, he paid the penalty for my sins. Who did he pay for? Well, all believers, all those that have come, have sinned, mankind he came to die for. And he died on the cross, and now we live in the age of grace, right? So we see here, from the cross, the next big event is the rapture. The rapture is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take away the church, and then we are with him forever, okay? That's how we understand it. We're with him forever, and there's things that will happen with us, the church, the saints, and Christ in the future events. So we see here, from the rapture, we head to the Bema, okay? The Bema is the word that's given for the judgment seat of Christ. This is the throne where we will stand before as believers. And what Paul is pointing to that day, well, he's pointing to believers standing before the Lord Jesus Christ to be evaluated. And you're like, oh, great. I thought everything was done right here. Yeah, in the sin question, everything has been completed at the cross and when we come and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called to live a life holy and righteously in his name, right? And we are called, as we read in 2 Timothy 4 verse, I think it was 4, right? 4 verse 2, Paul is saying, I live so that on that day I may receive the crowns and the rewards that the Lord will give us. And that is done at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. So then here, let me move forward here. Here it is, sorry. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 is when he says, that day. I point to that day, which is, as we're raptured, we immediately go to the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What an awesome verse. And Paul, you can hear his motivation and desire here. Romans 14:10 again. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:10. Now look at this one. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, and he's speaking to believers here, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So there's care. There's There's how you walk in this life. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. Good deeds, bad deeds. We're talking about the Bema at the judgment seat of Christ. Each one's work, verse 13, will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. What's he evaluating? Well, he's evaluating our faithfulness, right? Our faithfulness, our testimony, our witness. As we live on this earth, we're called to a purpose. That purpose is not our own, not wealth building, not... let me back up. God can bless in wealth. I'm not saying money in its essence is bad, but the love of money is bad. But God is saying, I will evaluate your good deeds, your bad deeds, how you lived holy, how you lived righteously, and I will reward you. And then he says, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's speaking to believers here. Is he talking about your loss of salvation? No. He is specifically speaking to the loss of reward. The loss of reward. If anyone's work is burned up, all those that think that they can work to please God or do whatever to accredit their account more, there's nothing more you can do but grace. God's grace. How can you beat God's grace? He's saying your faithfulness. You will be evaluated according to your faithfulness, and it will all be tested by fire. So you see here are some key things. The rapture, the Bema, judgment seat of Christ, and believers are here in heaven. All those, the church is raptured up. All those not considered, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, go into the tribulation right here. And that's 7 years. That's our brother brought this out in Revelation chapter 5. Unquenchable wrath. The seals are open and God will judge. God will bring judgment. And this is where we see Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. And you see here unutterable things. And I want to go through this because... I'm going to ask you another question here. I'm jumping here, but I'm passionate about this because I love this subject. Judgment of believers are two main periods, okay? The cross and the Bema seat. Judgment at the cross, God poured his judgment on the cross, okay? So believers come to the cross, and this is the age that we're in, the age of grace. So there's judgment for sin. The penalty of sin has been paid in full upon the Lord Jesus Christ's shoulders. And this is the time now to place our faith in him. And then the rapture, and then he takes up the church. And then we have the second. For the believer is the judgment at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. This is the evaluation, review of faithfulness and rewards, not of the sin question. It's not of the sin question. It's all of how you have walked with the Lord. What's the next thing here? Judgment of unbelievers. Three main periods. You see here, judgment in the tribulation. Here we're clearly seen, and our brother spoke on it in Revelation 5. Seven period called the tribulation period. The church will be raptured before this, and God will pour out wrath upon the world. This is... You do not want to be here. This is the tribulation period, and this is where deceit will come in. This is where wars, understandable things will happen on the earth. And we will be watching it. I believe we will be watching it. Matthew 24, judgment at the second event, second advent. Judgment at the second advent, Matthew 24, 25. This is when Jesus returns to the earth. And I will talk about this in a second. This is when Jesus returns to the earth in triumph at the end of the tribulation period. He comes with the saints to judge all the nations. Israel and the Gentile nations will be judged, and those who are not believers will be cast into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see here, the second one here, the second advent, this is even more disastrous than the tribulation, because you know what happens? And we'll read this again in Revelation 19. He will utterly wipe out. He will wipe out all those that do not believe in him. He will wipe out all the nations. The blood will come up to the bridle. Come up to the saddle? The blood will be that high. The vultures will come down and eat upon all the bodies that will be there. This is utter judgment for the unbelievers. The last chance, the last second advent. And finally, and this is what Roy will cover next week, the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, the last judgment for unbelievers at the end of 1,000 years reign and peace of the Messiah on the earth. Hell will be the unbelievers' final destination, since their name has not been found in the Lamb's Book of Life, found in Revelation 20:15. So my question here is, which group are you in? Which group are you in? Because this is critical, okay? Are you in the unbelievers group, born once? You're born physically, but in our timeline here, you will die twice. You will die at the second advent here, then utterly be judged here for the eternal state of with Satan and his cohorts. Which group are you in? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be born twice, right? You will be physically born. Then as you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. That's why we call it born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Lord tarries, he doesn't come to rapture you up, you will die once, right? Otherwise, you won't die at all. You'll just be out of here. That would be glorious in itself, right? You won't need to go through all the death of all that is. But born twice, die once. Which group are you in? See, this is the critical message we have for this world, right? This is what we can bring in understanding future events. Where do you want to be? Which group do you want to be in? Which throne do you want to go before? Do you want to go before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer and say, I'm amazed to be here, Lord. Thank you for being here. And then what does he say? Here's your rewards. And you're like, I'm just glad to be here. Or do you want to be before the great white throne judgment? See, believers don't go to the great white throne of judgment. Only those that have never known him. Which group are you in? These things I want us to consider, because it should really have a reaction. And that's what happens when we understand these things. The millennial reign of Christ is what I want to talk about today. This is, again, after the tribulation, we step into the millennial reign of Christ. So turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, you have 19, 20, and 21, all in chronological order of the last times, of the last events after the tribulation period. And it's an awesome storyline, and I just wanted to look at it again and draw a few points. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, and this again at the end of the tribulation here. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an awesome storyline. We can know the future and we see Jesus Christ coming at the end of the rapture. Right? And we're coming on these horses with him. The church is behind. Can you picture this? We have just come from the rapture, the bema seat, 7 years of tribulation going on the earth. We're just watching it all happen. And then we come. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he's going to rule all nations, and he's going to wipe out all those that have not claimed his name. Christ returns with his saints. All nations will rise in defiance to Christ. They rise. They're still shaking their hands against them. They're rising up against them and saying, who are you? Who are you to be? You are no one to me. Even though there'll be a remnant of Jews that remain faithful, and God will just probably right before they're wiped out, all the ones that are rejecting the mark of the beast and the remnant of the Jews, the 144,000, right at the ordained time, Christ comes to bring judgment. The final battle in Jerusalem, in the valley of Megiddo, Christ destroys all his foes by the word of his mouth. Can you imagine? We as an army will be behind Christ. You know, we won't have to lift one finger. By the word of his mouth, he will wipe him out, and the blood will run up high. The bodies will be, I don't mean to be graphic, but it talks about God's judgment. The bodies will be everywhere. In Ezekiel, it says that he calls the vultures, he calls the birds to come and feed on the bodies. 7 years into the millennial reign, I believe it's in Ezekiel, it says for 7 years, the Israel will be cleaning up after this battle. Weapons will be used for fire. Weapons will no longer be needed in the 1,000-year reign. This is God bringing judgment on people that don't declare his name. And the Antichrist and the beast, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, cast into the lake of fire. Let's move forward. So Revelation 19, now into Revelation 20, we get into the start. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I want us to just think about those descriptions of Satan. Seize the dragon, the ancient serpent found in the garden, who is the devil, the deceiver, and Satan. And the powers of all that he's had. His powers, what does it say in Ephesians? All the spiritual darkness and everything. His influence, all that Satan has had power over. Remember, if you remember in Job, right? He even had access, right? Access to where? Before God, right? He says, I'm going to take Job, right? Think about what's happening here. He's going to be limited in all of this. He's going to be bound at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. The ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive. He will no longer deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now, this is awesome here, okay? Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And this awesome verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. This millennial reign is awesome. Everything you see now that's evil will be bound. That's why I think it's interesting that he calls these names of Satan very distinctly. His deceit, the desires of the flesh, everything will be bound, everything will be pure because the Lord comes to reign in holiness and righteousness, and he sets up a literal and political earth reign kingdom here on earth. What do we understand? Some points. Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years, during Christ's reign. Saints will have thrones of authority to rule those who will be born during this time. In Isaiah, it says clearly that children, right? What are some of the verses? There was a verse, the child will put his hand into the serpent's hole. Do you remember that? Yeah. This is during the 1,000-year reign. The lion and the lamb will lay down together, right? So everything that you've seen from the fall of creation will be gone. And Christ will set up an earthly kingdom. I think this is pretty awesome when it also says, then I saw, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. I've been reading a lot here, and there's a lot here I could add, but there will be, Jerusalem will be the center. Jerusalem will be the center. The Lord will come to reign from Jerusalem, and there will be saints throughout the world, right? Because all the unbelievers have been wiped out, but there will be places to reign and have dominion over, and there will be us as priests, as those thrones to judge and be over these kingdoms, these nations. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Who's he talking about? Those that came to know Christ during the tribulation, those that didn't take the mark of the beast, they will also be there. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads and or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's so much happening here. Life during the millennial reign will be full of joy and rejoicing over the King. So I want to close with some of these thoughts. And I hope I've given you a little timeline or understanding about future events. You could go so deep into these things. Go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah. But I want you to understand the millennial reign will be nothing like what we see today. Nothing. All the evil, all the deceit in this world, all that we have to deal with, sin, cancer, the disease, all this will be gone. And the Lord will come and reign in such glorious fashion. What will it be like in the millennial kingdom? I want us just to talk about a few things here. One of righteousness. We see here in Isaiah 60, there's a few verses that I'm going to read here. So I'm going to be moving around quite fast just to close our time here. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become 1,000, a small one a strong nation. I and the Lord will hasten it in its time. There's many verses that talk about a child, like I mentioned. Well, there will be children that are born during the 1,000-year reign. There will be those that will need to be governed during this time. But will there be any kind of deceit? Will there be any kind of fighting or wars? No. All that will be gone because Satan has been bound in all of his deceit. What's something else that we could look forward to? One of holiness. Isaiah 4:3. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. I'm going to look up another one here. Psalms 47, verse 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. He will have a holy reign, a holy throne, one of holiness, one of truth. Isaiah 10:20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It may be hard to understand this, but because it's never been, right? The millennial reign will be unlike any other time, and we will have a wonderful, rejoicing time at that period. Obedience of all people on the earth. I'm going to just fast forward here. We're not going to look at all these things, but you could see some of the scriptures here. A description of the millennial reign. So you see a description on the right of the Lord's reign, of how he will reign. It will be all good. There is some thought here that there may be sin in the heart. There's some verses that speak to that, but it will never be outwardly done. There will never be outward sin. One will always have, this is how the Christ will reign. There's some thought here also that if there is outwardly sin during the 1,000 years, there's immediate consequences, immediate death or judging, or immediate there, but I'm not going to get all into those details. But the main description of the millennial reign is peace and joy, justice, prosperity. There will be crops growing in the desert. Crops growing in the desert. There will be utter prosperity. No carnivorous animals. Like we said, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Disease and deformity shall be removed, Isaiah 35:5-6. Longevity restored. I found a verse, but some commentators were saying we will live easily to 100. That's interesting. I guess I need to understand that a little bit more. There would be a unified language, so there could be unified worship. Jerusalem will be the center of worship. Presence of God, freedom from oppression, labor. So the tediousness, the meaninglessness of work will be gone. Labor will be joyful, and you would enjoy it. Utter comfort, instruction, and these sacrifices will be reinstated, not necessarily sacrifices to atone for anything, but to in remembrance of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. And then ultimately a missionary witness. I think there will still be a witness of God's goodness and what God has done. We can know the future. My point, we can know the future, and that can drive us to share in this lost world. We really considered the Bema seat this weekend at the youth rally. And he stopped, and Brother Glock turned to the audience and say, what is this cause within you? What did it cause within you? Some of the guys that went, what were some of the emotions that occur when you study these things? Remember? A desire. Why haven't I done better? Well, the Lord hasn't returned, but you have time, right? To walk in faithfulness. Sorrow. That's another thing he mentioned. Sorrow for those that don't know this. And a desire to go out to the nations and share what we know. We know the future. Not the psychic down the street. Not the tarot card reading person at the corner. We know the future. And it's a glorious plan of what God is doing. Are we about the Lord's business? Are we willing to live today in light of that day, meaning the Bema Seat as believers, or you'll be at the great white throne judgment. What are we willing? What group are we in? Which throne will you stand before? These are things that I want us to consider, and it's just it's a lot, and you could go down deep into some of these things, and I pray that it brings good discussion, not this divisiveness in any way, but great unity in understanding some of our great doctrines. May it move us. May it challenge us to walk faithfully. And once we all get there at the Bema Seat, we'll have a joyous time of just giving glory to God through it all. So let's close in some of these thoughts and understandings. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider these things, may your name be glorified. Lord, it's so precious to understand that we who have placed our faith in you, Lord, can know for sure that we do not have to stand before the great white throne judgment, Lord, but before you in the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, receive your goodness even more. Lord, it's just amazing that you are such a gracious God, Lord, that you continue to pour down your grace upon us. May we understand these things in the here and now, Lord, and not, Lord, just live complacently, lazily, Lord, but with a thought and a hope in you to live more faithfully according to your word and to be a bright witness for thy name. Lord, I thank you for these things. Lord, I thank you for your precious word that these events that John saw, Lord. May we consider them deeply and leave here and be challenged in our lives to live more proactively for thy name and thy glory. I thank you, Lord, and may your name be glorified. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.